Well, good morning, everybody. I think we're going to go ahead and get started. And we've got quite a bit to cover this morning, actually. So, hope you all had a good week. I had a text from Len this morning, and he's not going to be here. His son Jeff went to the hospital today. Just ask Joe, and he's got some, Jeff's got some back issues. So, we'll want to pray for him in a moment. I'm gonna pray. Then we just want to do a little bit of review this morning, and just looking at Len's lesson from last week. He took us through some pivotal passages in the history of the Israelites. So just let me refresh you a little bit on that. Remember that they spent a year after the Exodus from Egypt traveling to Mount Sinai, and after making some really vital spiritual and organizational preparations, they finally began their journey to Canaan, the promised land of God, that land that was God had said was flowing with milk and honey, a terrific place to be in the blessing of God. Did it surprise you last week that they almost immediately began to complain? And just in way of review, it just and this came from I think we started in chapter 11, well, chapter 10, second half of chapter 10. Chapter 11 and 12, he covered it. What were some of the things they complained about? Anybody remember?
Meat.
Yeah, they weren't getting meat to eat. That was one of the things. The scripture says they complained about their misfortunes in general. You know, just all the misfortunes they had. And it tells us at the very beginning of the chapter that as they began to complain, God judged them. God brought some severe judgment on the people during that time. And what did they do? They continued to complain. It didn't end. So they complained about the food, and God told Moses to select 70 leaders from among the tribes of the people, and to call them together and to go before the people with those 70 elders, which was a good thing for Moses. Probably made the 70 elders, which sounds like a large group, but in front of a couple million people, that's not very many. Probably a bit intimidating to them, but that's what he did. And then he provided the quail for them to eat in so much abundance that they ended up gorging themselves and became sick from it. And in that passage, in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 23, God questioned Moses. It was, I think, one of the key verses in perhaps in all of Numbers. It's not that it's not going to be repeated over again, but it really stands out to me that God asked Moses, is the hand of the Lord too short? Is the land of the hand of the Lord too short? Now you'll see if I keep my word. So the question is God a liar or not? You know, that's really what they're facing here. Well, then another complaint that came up was with Miriam and Aaron. They got in trouble complaining about Moses' wife, and they coveted. She was a Cushite woman, and that was a problem for them. And then they coveted his authority. They wondered, you know, they're kind of a team of three there, but God but Moses is the main guy that God's talking to. God's the one, Moses is the one that God delivers his voice to the people through. And in every case of this complaining, God judged them harshly. What's the lesson from last week? Stop complaining. if we're to take something from the experience of the people of Israel and apply it to our own lives, that's one of the things that the lessons we ought to take from that. Stop complaining. This morning, we're going to pick up that story with a life-changing experience that took place at a place called Kadesh Barnea. If you look that up in Hebrew, it's pronounced differently than that. I don't speak Hebrew, so I just go with what I'm used to. Kadesh Barnea is a term. It's the name of a place that you really ought to commit to your memory because it's that pivotal in the life of the Israelites in this case. Extremely important. Kadesh Barnea, from where we are today, you could almost describe the place as the gateway to Canaan, because this is where God took them just before he intended to take them into Canaan land. And so we're going to pick that story up in chapter 13. But before we do that, let's bow together for a word of prayer. Lord God, we do want to thank you for your word. It teaches us so much. And even as we look at the history of Israel and how you worked in the lives of those Israelite people, we learn so much that we can apply to our own lives. And so, Father, this morning, as we begin to look at this story about Kadesh Barnea and what you did at that place, what the Israelites did at that place, and how you interacted with them, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us not just to understand the history here, but to understand what that experience means in our own lives and what it means to our relationship with you. Father, this morning, just as we are bowing for prayer, I want to remember Jeff Beeney this morning as he's dealing with a herniated disc and he had severe pain with that. I pray, Lord, that he'll get help and relief. It's interesting that Len just told us about his own issues with his back last week. I pray, Father, that you'd be with Jeff today. Father, I want to pray too for Art Kennedy today, Todd's father-in-law, and just pray, Lord, that you would be with him. He's in the hospital, not doing well at all. Really needs you to intervene on his behalf or on his behalf, or Lord, just to take him to be with you joyfully and take him into his own reward. We thank you, Lord. We pray for the whole family, and we just ask, Lord, that you would minister there with your will. And we just trust it, and we thank you for it. Lord, guide us now. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start Numbers chapter 13. I want to read together Numbers 13, verses 1 to 3, and kind of pick up what's going on here. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. For each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them.' So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel." So two things that we learn here. One is that God was ready to begin taking the people into the land of Canaan. He asked Moses to select leaders of the tribes, 12 in all, to send as spies into the land and to check that out. So that all that remains before God's ready to send them is to send this select group of spies into the land. In verse 18, we're told that Moses sent them to evaluate the land and see if the inhabitants there were strong or weak. Now, I want to stop there for a moment and ask the question, why? Why? Moses was doing what God told him to do, but so that's one reason why. Obviously, God said do it, so Moses did it. But why did God tell them to spy out the land? Any ideas?
Testing.
This is a test. This is a test. And I think when we look through the scriptures. That's the only real answer that we can come up with, is that it's a test. And that becomes more clear as we look back at the verse that we quoted before. Is God's hand too short? If God's hand isn't short, what difference does it make how strong the inhabitants of the land are? Do you think God ever tests believers today? That's where, if we're going to get anything out of this experience that they had, we have to ask ourselves that question. Does God ever test us as believers today? Well, the scriptures tells us that he never tempts us, but God does put us to the test at times.
And you know, this was no short distance from Paran to the land of Canaan. I think this distance, you know, you're talking about testing. I think this distance was, I remember reading one time, it was not a short travel from this Paran where they were at, you know, the wilderness to the land of Canaan.
Okay.
I mean, I'm thinking it was several thousand miles, maybe, if I remember this, where I read it one time.
Yeah, I don't think so.
Do you think it was shorter than?
Oh, yeah, much.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it was, if they had gone directly from Egypt.
Maybe that's what I was thinking. Maybe.
You know, even from there, it was 475 miles. Directly from Egypt to, if you took from Cairo to Jerusalem, 475 miles. So I'm not sure what that distance was in there, and they traveled several days, 14 days I think they traveled from Mount Sinai, which could have been a long distance because it's way down in the Sinai Peninsula, and then up. Be worth looking at, but they had traveled to that point, and I don't have maps in my Bible. I should have looked at one to see exactly how far that was, but they were close enough that the inhabitants of the land that they entered into battle with them. So I'm not sure, but
was that 475 a straight line?
Yeah, if you just took a straight line. Well, so just to review that, if they had gone straight across from Cairo to, as the bird flies, to Jerusalem, about 475 miles. Okay, they didn't go there. They went down south into the Sinai Peninsula and then up and entered, you know, and prepared to enter from that place. And you recall that God used that time to get them organized them into the various functions that each one of the tribes was going to have. The Levites were to attend to the tabernacle. They set up the tabernacle. They began, establishing a pattern of worship. They arranged the furnishings of the tabernacle. All that stuff took place. It divided those that were going to serve that from the other tribes who were going to be the warriors and prepared them in that way. And at Sinai, at Sinai was a place where they met with God, right? And they got the Ten Commandments. They got some of the Moses' laws, or the laws of Moses, the Levitical laws, came in there. And Moses received his instructions from God at Mount Sinai. So all of that, they took about a year to do that. And now they're less than 2 months out from the into the second year. And God's ready to take them into the Promised Land. And so that's where they're at when we get to this point. So God had Moses send the spies out, and they I believe it was a test. They sent them out. The question is, what did they find when they got there? I want to jump down to verse 25. They were out, the spies were to go out for 40 days. And so it says, at the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." And then we're interrupted here by a pivotal word, however. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country. And the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. All right, I want to stop right there for a minute and go to my diagram. We're going to, the people are going to have a decision to make here. And so the spies came back, and the spies came back with an accurate report. This was at this point, thank you very much. Appreciate that. I'm not sure it'll do me any good, but I appreciate it. Thanks, Joe. That will help. Let's look at some pros and cons. This is typically what we do when we're making decisions. What were the good things about the land? What do we find?
Milk and honey.
Milk and honey. All right. We get a little bit more of that a little later. A little bit later in the story, in the text here. But milk and honey. Anything else that stands out in the testimony of the spies?
Well, they brought the fruit.
They brought the fruit. That was definitely a plus. Fruit, like amazing fruit, right? What about the cons in this? Yeah. Large fortified cities. What else?
People are strong.
Yeah. He mentions among them Anak. Anybody make a connection to Anak?
Giants.
Yeah. Giants. Think Goliath. Goliath was among that, came from that group of people. Add to that this whole list of nations. You've got somebody give them to me. There were the Amalekites, the Hittites, yep, Jebusites, the Canaanites, right? All right. Now, if you were to look at the scales here, is this a good place to go or not? Remember, this is a test. This is a test. You got to look at it from that standpoint and see that. Now, if we go on, and we'll find out more as we go. In fact, we're going to tip the balances here in a moment. Pick it up at verse 30, and let's look at that. It says, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.' Then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are.' Now, Caleb thought that Caleb and Joshua both both said they were strong enough to do that. And what was the reason for that? Yeah, they were trusting God. This was so we can do something over here that just throws this scale all out of balance. This land was God's gift. He was going to and because of that, they were strong enough. They trusted God. They just it's really what he was asking them to do is to trust God in this whole thing, and that if they did that, they're saying they could do it. Now, the spies come back, or the people then say, you know, we're not able to, because they're stronger than we, and the spies, rather than they were 10 against 2, right? And so they brought their bad report to the people instead of the good report that that Caleb had brought. And so just listen to what they did with this. Said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out. The land through which we have gone to spy it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. That's interesting. And all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. And they seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. So we seemed, and we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. So it's interesting that you look at that. Keep that in mind, and then we're going to look a little further down here at Caleb's response to that. So what the people did in response to the word of these two spies, these two groups of spies, as they went and shared the word with them, should come as no surprise to us, but they began to grumble again. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron, so they grumbled against their leadership, which is a key thing for us to look at as we apply it today, because if we look at Hebrews 13:7, you don't have to look that up now, but it's a verse that tells us not to grumble against our leadership, but to follow them. And then they came up with this statement, which in hindsight looks absolutely ridiculous to us. Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. That last statement is very important to where this story is going. As a result of their grumbling, Moses and Aaron simply fell on their face before the people, and commentators seem to believe there that there was just an acknowledgement that these were hard-hearted people that were not going to change. And so they just bowed before them, trying to intervene for the people before God. Caleb and Joshua were a different story. In fact, one of the commentators say there was a difference between Moses and Aaron being elderly men who knew what the people's response would be, and Caleb and Joshua's response being coming from younger men, that they thought surely these people would respond to reason. But let's look and see what happens. Let's pick this up at verse 6. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we pass through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. That was a statement right there that the 10 other spies agreed with early on. But when they gave their report to the people, what did they say about it? They said, it's a land that devours its inhabitants. It's like they don't have enough food. It's a horrible land. It doesn't flow with milk and honey. It's just a horrible place. They didn't even share their own good report with the people on that. And then Caleb and Joshua shared their faith in God in this. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land flows with milk and honey. And then he beseeches them, only do not rebel against the Lord. And do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Then all the congregation said to stone them and with stones. So the people would not respond to that. They refused to listen. They prepared to stone Caleb and Joshua. Sometimes people would rather kill the messenger than believe the message. And every once in a while, in the scriptures or in life in general, we encounter something that makes us go, whoa, whoa. Now, this morning, Pastor Kevin's going to share a number of woes, which tells you to consider the judgment of God. This is a little different. This isn't a woe. This is a whoa. And sometimes we may see something like that happen. You hear somebody say something, and it just shocks you to the point that you say, whoa. That's what happened here. In this case, what was it? The whoa that should have appeared to everybody, that did appear to everybody in the congregation, says, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to the people of Israel. They were prepared to stone Caleb and Joshua, and God showed up. God didn't show up in that kind, gentle, merciful way that people like to think of him all the time. But God showed up, and the people didn't know what he was saying because God didn't speak to them. But it goes on, it says, the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them? And we talked about that before. God gave all sign after sign. God showed mercy. God forgave. God provided all through. And now God's asking the question, how long is this going to go on? And in verse 12, he says, I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. There's no way when God shows up in this situation that it could have been a good thing. What the people were doing was, there was nothing in it that was consistent with the glory of God. One commentator, David Guzik, asked these penetrating questions about this situation. He asks, was it consistent with the glory of God, of the Lord, to be unbelieving? Was it consistent with the glory of the Lord to mourn because of the walk of faith, because the walk of faith was hard? Was it consistent with the glory of God to long for death? Was it consistent with the glory of God to accuse God of plotting murder? Was it consistent with the glory of the Lord to go back to slavery in Egypt? Was it consistent with the glory of the Lord to reject God's leaders and go with the people's choice? Was it consistent with the glory of the Lord to threaten to kill those who call you to deeper life of trust in God? None of those things are consistent with the glory of God. So when God's glory shows up, you know it's not going to be good. Fearing man more than God is never a good thing. In verses 1 and 12, God pronounces a severe judgment, or 1 through 12, God pronounces a severe judgment on the people. And going to take that back. In verses 13 to 19, is where that happens. And Moses argued for the people. Moses came before God. God's plan was to completely wipe out the Israelites. And Moses set out to defend them, and he based his defense on two things. One was that he wanted God to protect the Lord's own integrity before the inhabitants of the land. What would it look like if God were to wipe out all of his people and start over again? And so he pleaded with that on the basis of the Lord's reputation. Felt like, wouldn't it be a good reputation? And he pleaded on the basis of the very character of God. And I want you to, these are some really good verses for us to listen to. Start with verse 17 of chapter 14. And this is what Moses said. He said, "And now, please, let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised by saying, 'The Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please, pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now.'" He said, Moses is recognizing the fact that these people have done nothing that is worthy of God's forgiveness, but he pleads with God on the basis of his steadfast love to please forgive them again, just as he's been doing through this thing. And in verse 20, we learn that the Lord relented. And he did not destroy the people, but he pronounced a severe judgment on them. And the people had said, and this is why I drew your attention to earlier in chapter 14, verse 2b, at the second half of it, he said, "Or they had said, 'Or would that we had died in this wilderness.'" God is going to give them exactly what they asked for. They asked for it. God's going to be part of God's judgment. No living soul except Joshua above the age of 20 and up would be allowed to enter into the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. The rest would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. 1 year for each of the 40 days that they had sent spies into the land. And they would continue to wander until they were all dead. They would all die in the wilderness. The 10 spies who had given a bad report died of a plague then and there. God's judgment, as is often the case, had a very sobering effect on these people. When the people heard the penalty, they wanted another chance. But it was not to be. They tried to mount an attack in the latter part, at the end of the chapter here. They tried to mount an attack and go into battle without the blessing of the Lord. It says in verse 44, "They presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed from the camp." They thought, if God's not going to let us go, if he's not going to lead us there, we're just going to go on our own. And it didn't happen. They never seemed to learn that they needed to follow the guidance of God. And as a result of their presumption here, the Amalekites and the Canaanites soundly defeated them. So what do we learn from this sobering experience that we can apply today?
Well, if you think about it, the crowd that
originally came back and said we can't take it, you know, some of them, at least in this last group, were probably, you know, as soon as God said, no, you can't go there, then of course they said, oh yeah, we're going to go there now. Yeah, we can do it. You know, it's, what is it about the heart of man that when God says one thing, we just kind of naturally gravitate to the opposite?
That's a good question. That's a good question. We often do, and it is, you know, I think part of it is because we have some very self-centered views, and we put ourselves at the center of the universe instead of God, and that's never a good thing. The what kept the people out of the land? Let's start with that. Why were they so willing to essentially what the spies did? If you look at the reports, this is a land of milk and honey. They had fruit with clusters of grapes that had to be carried on a pole between two men. It promised that there were great numbers of pomegranates and figs, things that appealed to the people. They wanted, you know, they were looking back constantly at the food they had in Egypt, and now, which it's doubtful that they had all that they claimed to have had. They have great fruit, and it was God's gift to them, and God had promised to give them power to overcome it. The other spies had to put their thumb on the scale to get the people to not go for that. But it wasn't all that hard to do. And what was the scriptures, what does the scripture say was the overcoming factor in the decision of the people not to follow God's direction? Fear. It was fear. It was fear was the, if you will, you can say fear was the thumb on the scale here for them, and it stemmed from a basic lack of trust in God. So I want to start to wrap this up by spending a little bit more time, just bringing the experiences into play for us today. Hold your place here in Numbers, but turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. In Hebrews chapter 3, I'd like you to start following along with verse 7. Before we do that, I don't know what the heading is in your scripture, if you have a heading on it or not, but in mine, this is a paragraph that starts off with a heading which is put here. It's not the inspiration of the scripture, but it's called a rest for the people of God. Now, the first Sunday that I taught, we asked the question, how does the promised land compare, what is the equivalent of that in the Christian life? And, you know, and I said, it's heaven. It's not heaven. I want you to know that. It's not heaven. Why is that? Because in the promised land, we're going to find out that people continued to have all kinds of conflicts. Heaven is not a place of conflict. So despite what we hear or sing in so many of our hymns and other things that call heaven the promised land, it is not. It is not. The promised land is a place of rest for God's people. And God announced that they would not enter into his rest. Now, with that background, let's pick this up. In verse 7, it says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Now, that's an interesting thing. We said the spies were a test for the people. The people ended up testing God, saying, if we do this, if we threaten to stone Caleb and Joshua, reject your will and all these things, we're putting God to the test, saying, God, what are you going to do? Well, God showed them. It says, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go away in their astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So that's an important point there. He's just saying, he told them they would not enter his rest. So what was the promised land? It was a place of rest of God. That's what God intended for them to have. What would they have done? What would they have needed to do in order to know the rest of the Lord?
To trust him
and to go into the land and just to be obedient and faithful to him. And God would have done, he would have kept his promise there. Now, the writer of Hebrews goes on here and he says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear the voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For those who heard and yet rebelled, was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of their unbelief. Unbelief leads us to an inability to enter into the rest of God. That fear, when we have... they had a fear of man over here rather than a godly fear of God. They were more intent in what they could see with their eyes than the experiences that they had with God. So the promised land for New Testament believers is the Lord's rest. The Lord's rest. We're trying to put some definition to that. I would say the Lord's rest is the growing sense of fellowship with God that allows one to live to life to God's glory, enjoying the fruits of the Spirit and trusting God for victory in the spiritual battles that we face. The key to entering God's rest is not perfection, but it's a growing ability to take God at his word and to act on it, to live life in faith. Take God at his word and act on it. The theological term that we use for that kind of growth that you'll sometimes hear around here is the idea of progressive sanctification, all right? Which means that when we trust Christ as our Savior, it doesn't mean that we are automatically free from sin. But as we grow and mature and trust and build our faith in God and our trust in Him, when we allow our experiences to actually mean something in our lives, our experiences with God, that causes us to trust Him more, we never become sinless, but we sin less. We progressively become more the people that God wants us to be. And as a result, we begin to enjoy the place of rest that God has put us into. there'll come a time, you know, sometimes you may have heard it said before, that salvation comes in three phases, that when we initially trust Christ as our Savior, we're saved from the penalty of sin. Christ went to the cross, he bore our sins on the cross, and when we put our faith in him and believe in him, he saves us from the penalty of sin. In the process of growing in our lives, this process of sanctification, we begin to grow and grow further and further away from the power of sin in our lives. We claim the power that God has promised so that we can defeat the spiritual enemies that come across us. And eventually, we come to that place of glorification where we're actually free from the very presence of sin. We're in the presence of Christ instead. But we don't get there by a lack of faith. Even in the passage today, I'm going to do a plug for Pastor Kevin's message this morning too. It never ceases to bless me with the fact that we can that we learn. I wrote it down as I was listening to first service this morning, and in Matthew chapter 23. Didn't find it in my notes, so I must have just underlined it in the scripture. Yeah, in chapter 23, where Pastor Kevin's preaching this morning, he announces the woes to the Pharisees and the scribes and the things. And then in verse 37, he begins a lament over Jerusalem. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." Now, he's not talking to the children of Israel at Kadesh Barnea anymore. He's talking in the time of Christ to Jerusalem. He's talking about a whole different situation. I think the rest of the Lord is found very clearly is very clearly illustrated in this verse. The rest of the Lord is like being drawn, the chicks being drawn in under the wings of a protective mother hen. And he laments over them here, and he says, "You're not allowing that to happen. What's the result of that? Your house is left to you desolate." Do we have do we run a risk as Christians today that our house can be left as desolate? We don't get to enjoy the comfort of the rest of the Lord. We don't allow ourselves to enjoy the fruit of the land. Scripture talks of spiritual fruits, and just think of it in terms of three of them. Love, joy, and peace. Can you imagine that in the rest of the Lord, if that's a picture of the spiritual fruit that God wants us to have, can you imagine having spiritual fruit that has to be carried on a pole between two men instead of the little bunch of grapes that we buy in the grocery store? That's what God wants us to have, that cluster of spiritual fruit. When we refuse to obey him, when we refuse to trust him, when we find ourselves all caught up in the fear of man instead of God, we forfeit that grace that God has in for us. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, familiar verses, that remind us to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. That's the experience. That's what we should learn as Christians from the experience of Israel at Kadesh Barnea. Don't forget that name, Kadesh Barnea. When God brings a decision to you, and you have a and you feel God leading you in a certain direction, remember the people of Israel. If the word, and that's where we get our direction from God, if the word tells us that this is what we are to do, but we have a fear of man that says, no, this is what we should do, then follow God, because that's where the answers are. You might want to take a look at the nations here that were there and think for a minute of what are the equivalents of that in our lives as Christians. They were afraid of the giants in the land. What are the giants that you face? What are the things that God is saying to you? I want you to go to this land, and I'm going to give you power to defeat these giants. But we find ourselves saying, what? Those are giants. It might be pride in our life. It might be other sins like lust or greed or pride. Or whatever, we could assign any one of these to the names of the enemies in Canaan, and say, God, I can't go into your rest. I can't fully trust you because those giants, those inhabitants of the land are too strong, and I'm not trusting you to give me strength to overcome them. But he will. Is the hand of the Lord shortened? No. Let's pray. Lord, what a lesson this is from Kadesh Barnea. And Lord, I pray that we would not wrongly make parallels between the Christian life and your word here as to what happened to the Israelites. But Lord, may we not miss the direct correlations that we find in your word. Lord, perhaps there is so much more for us to enjoy as Christians that we will never know if we have the inability to believe you and to trust you in faith. So Father, give us that ability. Lord, help us to warn one another, as Hebrews 3:13 said, to be cognizant of what's going on in the lives of people around us and to warn them so that no one becomes hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is certainly deceitful in our lives. It's easy to be to hear the word of the unrighteous spies and fall for their story instead of trusting God. Help us, Lord. Give us power in our lives to overcome that. So, Father, we just thank you for that. We ask that you would keep these things in our mind and all, ever before us in the week ahead. And we just praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.